be here and make this place holy, that you can be within our hearts and minds and make us holy. Bless Sheldon as he presents your message this morning. Give him your words, speak through him, and may your Holy Spirit move us and inspire us to live more faithfully for you. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
When we sing this song, I'd like the women and men to sing a couple verses. I'd like the women to sing verse 3 and the men to sing verse 4. So we've got two verses that we're going to all sing together. You can learn the song, hopefully, by then. And we'll have it down so that when you sing, you can sing it full. Okay, here we go.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly dries it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Okay, ladies. Okay, everybody together. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Okay, men. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the joy He bestows, for them who will trust and obey. Everybody, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way, or will this He will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Thank you. Be seated.
All right, it's time for the children's story time. Can the children, all the children come up in the front? Yay, children's story.
Hello. Okay.
All right. Now, how many of you guys like animals? Yes, that's right. How many of you guys have pets? That's cool. Can you tell me what pet you have?
Dog, cat, turtle.
That's a lot. How about you?
Fish, cat, two cats, and a dog.
Oh, that's cool. Okay. Now, oh, there's more.
Two dogs.
Dogs, okay.
Two dogs and three fish.
How about you?
Two dogs and three fish.
Three fish.
Three fish. All right. Now, I know this kid named John. John likes animals, but he has no pet. Oh, I don't need this. And so John wanted a pet so bad, but his father doesn't want him to have one. So one day, his father brought this huge box. Now, can anybody guess what's in that box?
Animal.
Yes, great, animal. Yes, that animal happens to be a bird. Now, his father told him to take care of that bird, so the father put the bird in the cage. And then one day, the father said, John, I'm going to leave. Can you take care of the bird? And John said, of course, father. And then, so John took care of the bird. Noticed something about the bird in the cage. The bird felt lonely and sad, and he wants to be free. So John loved the bird so bad that he wants the bird to be free. So what he did is he took a paper and a pencil and he drew that bird. And then he let the bird go. He set it free to the wilderness and the forest and let it fly. And then the father came home, and the father is mad because the father don't know where the bird is. So he asked John again, John, where is that bird? And John said, I let it go, father, but I drew the bird for you. So the father looked at the picture and said, wow, this is a nice drawing, John, but how can you set the bird free? And he said, because I love that bird so bad that I want it to be free. So he set the bird free. Now, Ashley, my friend here, will tell you the lesson about that bird.
He is King of Kings and He is Lord of Lords, Jesus.
Today's offering is going to today's Luth's offering goes towards church budget, which go towards the expenses of our church. So I ask you to please give freely. Will the deacons please stand? Please bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all the blessings that you've poured down on us. Please bless this offering and the service today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Hello. Oh, you can hear me. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Today's scripture is Isaiah 1:2-11. And it says, "Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know my people, do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, and your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty has left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. All who are able, please kneel for prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning and thank you for this day of rest, the Sabbath day, and thank you for your love. We pray that you help us listen to your call because you are talking to us all the time. Please be with Pastor Sheldon and please speak through him so we can understand your message and hear it loud and clear. We love you. Thank you for loving us. Amen.
Good morning. And happy Sabbath. Can you hear me well? It took about an hour to get this thing to fit around my ear. I have a really small ear. I'm sure a lot of you have not noticed because of the side of my head. And so when you look at me, all you see is just... And so you don't really notice that I have really small ears, but I'm glad that you can hear me this morning and that it fits and that it would work well, hopefully. Hopefully it doesn't fall off. But that's amazing. I am excited to be here this morning to speak before you. I enjoy coming to this church. I enjoy the people of this church, spending time with you guys. You guys are awesome. Thank you. Thank you, the pastor, for inviting me here this morning. As I present to you this message, I know that the Holy Spirit will be here with us. Amen? Amen? And God is indeed good. Has God been good to you? Yeah, He's been good to me as well. I'd like to revisit our text this morning. I'm reading from the NIV version of the Bible. It is a very heavy text, and I'd like you to listen. I will read in your hearing. From Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 11, it says, "Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey, his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Our sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers. Children given to corruption, they have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on Him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your feet to the top of your head, there is no soundness. Only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of your God. You become like Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and of fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and the lambs and goats. I speak to you under this topic, Simon says. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be here this morning. Yet again and yet another beautiful Sabbath day that you have provided for us. And as we are here, Lord, we pray that you would hide me behind the cross so that you will be seen, felt, and heard in this place today. It's not about Sheldon Paris, it's about Jesus Christ today. And so, Lord, I pray with all my heart that you will pour out a blessing from us through the floodgates of heaven so that we may feel your presence once more. And Father, when it's all said and done, we will give you all the praise and all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have here the first words in the Bible attributed to the prophet Isaiah. He starts off his book with a chastisement of the people of Israel from God. Isaiah received a vision from God in which he saw many things. Isaiah saw the future, so that people of Israel would become and how they would get there. Isaiah was what we call today an intellectual. He was not royalty, but he held favor with several kings. Until the time he started making everything and everyone uncomfortable with his prophecies and forewarnings about the coming of God and the nation of Israel, the Lord chose Isaiah to give accounts of his visions. And Isaiah was a fulfillment and a faithful servant of the word of God. For whatever God told Isaiah, it was immediately done. Not only was Isaiah faithful to God's word, but he was obedient as well, something we will get into a little bit later. In this set of scriptures, we have God's words to Isaiah. God is lamenting over the condition of Israel. He says he has done so much for the children of Israel, how he has brought them up out of slavery and out of the oppression, but still they turn away from him. Now he has liberated them from their former enslavers, but still they rebel against God. God speaks of his animals, donkeys and oxen, recognize and acknowledge their masters, and how they listen to their masters. But for some reason, the people of Israel continue to ignore their own master, and that is God. Then Isaiah chimes in, commenting on what sinful nation the people of Israel are. Now they are loaded with guilt. Now they do evil, and how their children are prone to corruption. Isaiah speaks of how the Israelites have forsaken God and turned away from their God. Isaiah asks them why they continue to allow themselves to be abused and mistreated in the manner on which has befallen them, and why they continue to rebel against their own God. He speaks of how the people of Israel have been wounded, how their hearts have been damaged by their actions. The countryside where they live has been laid waste by war. The cities are burned as a result of their wars. The cities are being pillaged by strangers, and all because they have turned away from their own God. Isaiah goes on to say that Israel, which he calls the daughter of Zion, is left open for the taking, with very little protection. But he says that since God allows some to survive these tragedies, he kept things from turning into Sodom and Gomorrah once again. Then Isaiah challenges them to hear his words, to listen closely so that they will not be like the people of Gomorrah. God tells the people, what good are their sacrifices of burnt offerings and fat animals? What good is sacrifice if you do not obey the word of God? Isaiah had wrestled back and forth with the Israelites for their ignorance to God's word. He became wary of their actions and questioned their willingness to serve God in spirit and in truth. But even as he evaluated the disobedience of these people and ponder the ramifications of their actions, there was something for him to be optimistic about. There was this one thing that Isaiah was optimistic about. Isaiah had a divine assurance that there will be an ultimate sacrifice made for all humanity. The sacrifice of God's only Son, which cleanses us from all of our sins. He recorded in Isaiah 9:6 that unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government would be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There are several interpretations of this text, many ways to look at this text. Some scholars have had questions in regard to what child this text is talking about. But as I read my Bible, I realized that this text is talking about Jesus. This text is talking about Jesus, Son of the Living God. The Bible tells us, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. You see, one of the greatest joys at any home is the birth of a child. In the Bible days, the birth of a child is a glorious occasion, especially the birth of a son, which was seen as a visitation from God himself. It is through the son that the family name and family heritage are passed on from generation to generation. The birth of Jesus to this world, I believe, is a visitation from God himself. No wonder they sang joys to the world, the Lord has come. You see, it seemed as though the human name and heritage were destined to be wiped out. When man sinned, the earth is wrapped up in darkness. He looked at the earth, what all they saw was darkness and gloom and suffering. We were cast under darkness with no one to carry on our human name. No one to ensure our heritage will pass from one generation to the next. We were destined to die. But the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Like hopeless parents without a son to carry on their name, we were sinners without a savior. The light was dim, the prospects hopeless, but at a moment in time when all seems lost, here comes a Savior. About 4,000 years after the sinful act in the Garden of Eden, approximately 700 years after Isaiah's prophecy was uttered, the Bible tells me in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, that an angel appeared unto a virgin called Mary, and said unto her, Fear not, thou hast favor from God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and they should call him Jesus. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 testifies, and when the fullness of time has come, that God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who are under the law, unbounded by time, flooded by emotion, filled with love. One day, this great God stepped away from the throne, removed his robe of light, and wrapped himself in the garb of human flesh. The light of the universe created him in the placenta of a peasant woman for 9 months, and then one night, while he was still a baby in Mary's room, they lit up a sky with a star and serenaded the night with a quiet song, Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. The God who created the world by the breath of his mouth was born in a manger. The God who created Mary became a baby in Mary's arms. For the Bible says that the Son of God will save the world from their sins. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the Son of Man might become the sons of God. History, history. History is filled with men who want to be God, but only one God has dared to be man. Unto God, unto God, unto us a son is born. Unto us this son is given. The time came past when the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled. The Son of God came to this earth to save the world from his sins. Jesus spent most of his time here on earth teaching and healing. His entire ministry at its climax was a result of his obedience to his Father. Jesus was careful to carry out every detail according to the will of his Father, and he said that the world must know that I love my Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me to do. As I have said many times, I see many correlations between the people of Israel and the people in society today. With all of our tragedies and suffering, with all of the things that we've done to please others but not to please God, with all of the barriers we have placed between God and ourselves, with all of the things that we are doing on a daily basis that are contrary to God's word, with all the wrong examples that we have set before our children, with all the relationship that we have destroyed due to our selfishness, with all the hatred and malice that we have built up in our hearts against our brethren, with all the wrongs that we have committed against others and the wrongs that have been committed against us, there is something about society today that resembles the state of God's people in the days of the prophet Isaiah. Maybe like the Israelites, we have forgotten that God, what God has required of us. Maybe we have forgotten the process that God has done for us so many times what we can't do for ourselves. Maybe we tend to underestimate God's power and ability to set us free. But let me remind you, church, that God created this world by the sound of his voice. He appeared to Moses in a burning bush that could not be consumed by fire. Let me remind you today, church, that he delivers the Israelites from the hands of Pharaoh from over 400 years of slavery. Let me remind you that he rescued Jonah from the mouth of the whale, and God also himself rescued and visited the three Hebrew boys in a fiery furnace that was set 7 times hotter than normal. Must I remind you that he delivered Elijah in a chariot of fire, that he also commanded the sea to be still, and it was so? Do we need to be reminded that he fed thousands with few fishes and loaves? Or the times that he healed the sick, made the blind to see, and the deaf to hear? We serve a mighty God. But sometimes we underestimate his power. But when we look back at the text in Isaiah chapter 1, God says, your multitude of sacrifices, what are they to me? We must ask ourselves this question. Is obedience better than sacrifice? Is obedience better than sacrifice? Is it merely okay to sacrifice our possessions unto God, but live our lives in the way we see fit? Is it okay to just sacrifice what we have to him without submitting ourselves to his will? Let me try to make this clear to you. To sacrifice means to give up. In order to sacrifice, you must relieve yourself of something, be it money, possessions, or maybe even part of yourself. You are just returning to God what is his in the first place. It's already his, all of it. Everything that we see, everything that we've become, everything that we have attained is all God's. And not to say that sacrifices aren't important, they are. However, sacrifices only represent that you acknowledge God, not that you are necessarily following what he is telling you to do. Oftentimes, we think that it's enough to just give up what we have without fully submitting our lives to God. We get caught up with what Simon says. Simon being the world, of course. And we have forgotten what God has said to us. Simon may say to love your neighbors but hate your enemies. But God said to love their neighbors as yourself and love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Simon says to honor your father and your mother as long as they honor you. But God said to honor your father and your mother so that your days will be long in the land. Simon might be telling you today to treat others as you would like to treat them. But God said to treat others as you would want them to be treated, as you would want them to treat you. Simon says to serve your enemy during the week and serve God on Sabbath. But God said that no man can serve two masters. Simon says to get rich or die trying. But God said to store up your treasures in heaven. Simon says that you can lie your way out of every situation. But God said that the truth shall set you free. Simon says to seek the things that are pleasing to the eye. But God said to seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all of his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We cannot continue to make the excuse that our circumstances do not allow us to live our lives according to the will of God. Every person has a battle to fight. Every person has something to endure. I want you to know that as long as you live, you will have troubles and griefs to bear. As long as you live, you will experience pain and discomfort. As long as you live, you will have problems to face and enemies to fight. As long as you live, you will have mountains to climb and valleys to endure. As long as you live, you will have people who love you and those who don't care anything about you. As long as you live, dark clouds are going to ride in and out of your lives. As long as you live, you will experience storm in your life, blowing you to and fro, trying to uproot your faith, trying to shake your confidence, trying to bend your will, trying to loosen your grip on God, trying to break your family, trying to rock your world, trying to separate you from the love of God. This is why God requires us to obey, to obey, to obey his commandments. Because the devil knows your weaknesses. And he tries to get us to do the things that separates us from God. But what does this mean to obey? What does obedience require of us? I wanted to know what obey literally means. What does it mean to be obedient? So I called up my homeboy, Webster. His name is Webster. And I asked him, Webster, what does obedience literally mean? This was what he said to me. He said, to give ear to execute the commands of, to yield submission to comply with the orders of, to submit to the authority of, to be ruled by, to yield to the impulse, power, or operation of, as a ship obeys her helm. John MacArthur wrote, in many ways, the attitude of obedience is much more vital than the act. Let me read that again. In many ways, the attitude of obedience is much more vital than the act. Because if the attitude is right, the act would naturally follow. But the right action with the wrong attitude is nothing but hypocrisy. It's amazing how you can tell if someone is obedient or not by the attitude in which they portray. You can usually get a sense of those who are submissive to God or not by the attitude that they show. When God places something on our hearts, we are unbound by Scripture to obey what he has told us to do. We are bound by the promise of salvation to obey that which God has placed on our hearts. Too often we hear the words of God telling us something and thinking that we know best, we choose to ignore God's word and follow our own path. We choose to obey God because it does not fit into our plan at that given moment. Or we find an excuse why we should not obey God. I can recall when I was growing up, And I did not grow up in America, by the way, where there's all these laws to protect the children from the parents. And so I grew up with a single parent, and I was the only boy. And so I was required to do a lot of work around the house, and I hated it. I was required to do a lot of work, and all I wanted to do was play soccer. And so there would be times when my mom would ask me to do something, and I would try to make some type of an excuse to not do it. But I know at the end of the day that I'm the only guy, so I'm going to be required to do it. And so there were some times, and my mom did not believe in sparing the rod. So there were some times where I would try to run away. That was the worst thing I've ever done. My mom had a really good arm, okay? And she wouldn't run after you. She was never able to catch me, but the rock was able to catch me. And so my mom would throw rocks at me, and they would come straight at me, and she would either throw like a curb or a slider or something like that, but whatever she throws is coming right at you, so you have to either duck or dodge or do something. But she would throw things at me. And I remember there were times when she would ask me to do something. And if I just showed this slight attitude in a negative way, she would bring out the whip. And I couldn't understand at that particular time why she was doing that. I thought it was abuse. But as I grew older, I understood that she was doing that because she knew that if she did not require me to obey, I would turn out to be the person that I didn't want to be. And so I am who I am today, believe it or not, by that rod and those rocks and those bricks and those sticks and everything that she used, everything that was around, she used it. This one time, you know these big, long pot spoons? I got beaten by that as well. So whatever she had in her hand, it was coming. It was coming. There's a guarantee that it was coming. But that has made me the person that I am today because of that obedience, that I had to learn the hard way, but I learned. And those of you who grew up in the older generation, you understand exactly what I'm saying, exactly what I'm saying. Oftentimes, we tend to blame God for the consequences of our own actions. We somehow expect a good result from a poor choice. God said that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Therefore, he does not promise that we would be relieved of our trials. What he does promise is his presence through our trials. So when then can we look at the example of someone who kept God's commandments? We found out that we cannot trust Simon anymore. We cannot trust him. He's no good, and therefore can lead us to destruction. But there is a man. There is a man who was born in Bethlehem and plunged into this earth to show us the way in which we must live. A man who the Bible tells us was careful to carry out every detail according to the will of his Father. A man that even his coming to this earth was an act of obedience to his Father. We like to call this man Jesus. Many of us understand by now that we have the assurance of eternal life through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But we don't often associate obedience with what happened on Calvary. But Philippians 2:8 says that being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So it was not just sacrifice, it was also his obedience that allows us to be free from sin, washed by the blood, saved by grace, free from chains of sin. Romans 6:6 tells us, "For we know that our own sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that the sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin." Amen? So almost 700 years after the prophet spoke, Matthew testified that indeed a light has dawned unto those living in the region of the shadow of death. The darkness gave way to the light as he walked on this dusty earth and gave hope to the hopeless and raised the dead and casted out demons and preached the word and sat at the table and ate with sinners and washed the feet of even those who betrayed him. There was a dark and gloomy night, the Bible tells me. I can almost see him walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. We hear him say to his disciples, Peter, James, and John, to sit here while I go over yonder. We see the rivers of sorrow beginning to flood. I can almost hear him say, my soul is sorrowful, exceedingly even unto death. I don't know if you can see him this morning. I can see him kneeling on a rock with agony. I can hear him say, oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. I could almost see the demons of hell begin to torment and dance around him. As my Savior laid there in agony, right there in the garden, Jesus began to experience the undiluted wrath of God against sin. Without a single drop of mercy pressed upon his face, the Son is experiencing darkness in isolation from his Father. And the weight of our sins on his shoulder, he could not see beyond the dark tomb. Crushed by the weight of his guilt, crushed by the weight of your guilt, crushed by the weight of our obedience, The Desire of Ages, page 687, says, behold him contemplating the price to be paid for human race. In his agony, he clings himself to the ground as if to prevent himself from being drawn further from God. Faced with the prospect of being eternally separated from his Father, knowing that was what was lying ahead of him, knowing that humanity would reject even his own sacrifice, knowing that even his friends would deny him, knowing all that he knew, Jesus, while lying there on the cold ground, looked beyond the sins of humanity, looked beyond the situation he was left with, lift up his head and said, Father, let your will be done. Even with the weight of the world upon his shoulders, he did not stop there. The Bible tells me that we was tried before the courthouse, that he was tried before the courthouse. As he stood there, even as an innocent man, the crowd that surrounded began to shout, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And these were people who claimed to know God. Even when they began to chant again, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. I can see that as they took him away, tied his hands, threw him on the floor, stripped him of his clothes, the guards began to beat him with a thick leather whip with spikes at the end. They began to lash him on his back. With every stroke, they were able to take away chunks of flesh. Can you see my Savior laying there in agony? They were only supposed to hit him 39 times, but the Bible says that they went beyond that. They wanted to take the very life of Jesus. As they continued to beat him, he was left at a moment where he almost died. But they didn't stop there. They took the thorns that were 3 to 4 inches thick and twined them together, placed it on his head. Remember that his skin was already fragile and thin at this time. As the blood began to drip down his face, They pressed the thorns down on his head. Could you imagine the trauma that he was suffering at that time? And then they wrapped a garment around him, tormented him, spat on him, mocked him, laughed at him. He had gone without food and without water all day long. I could imagine him being dehydrated and weak as there was so much blood rushing from his body. Even in his weakness, he had to carry a cross and began to walk up Calvary's hill. People continued to torment him. They threw things at him, scorned him. They nailed him to the cross. Can you hear him gasping for his last breath? And even in that last breath, he pleaded with his Father. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. It's because of his obedience and because of his sacrifice, because of his grace, because of his forgiveness, because of his mercy, because of his compassion, because of his patience, because of his love, we are healed. Because of his stripes, we are healed today. And the only reason why we are here is because of what God did on that cross. One of the things I read the other day is that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had all the sins of the world on his shoulders. It had brought him down. And he laid there in agony and in pain. Not the physical pain, but emotional strain that he felt for all of our sins. Not for his, but for all of our sins. And as he laid there, he almost died in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus almost died. But his Father sent an angel, and that angel strengthened him. And because of that, he was able to go on, and he was able to die for us. And so we have no excuse. It's already been done. He has chosen us. He has loved us. He has chosen to accept us even before we opened our eyes for the first time. God has loved you even before you even knew what love is like. And so no matter your situation, you have an opportunity. An opportunity of everlasting life. And to me, that's the most important thing that I have. The grace of God. The grace of God that gives us strength, that gives us peace, that gives us hope, that gives us an opportunity for eternal life. So unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given, with the government on his shoulders. And he will be called Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is what God has done for you and I. Let's praise him.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this lift of love, righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross my Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Dead in the death of Christ I live.
There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ.
I want to ask you guys to join us for the last verse. No guilt in life, no fear in death. And if you don't know the words, please just hum along.
No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
One more time.
No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no schemes of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Please stand for the benediction. Let's bow our heads. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your blood that cleanses us from all iniquities. And Father, today we ask that your Spirit will penetrate our hearts so much so that we can recommit our lives to you. We thank you that you did not give up. Even though you didn't have to, you died for us on the cross. And that is the best example of love that we can find. And so, Lord, become our personal Savior today. Become our best friend, the one that we can call on anytime that we need it. Father God, give us strength. Give us health. Give us love. And help us to be sustained until you return, Lord. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
We're going to stand and is this so? Let's all stand as we sing this hymn, I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go, hymn number 573. It may not be on a mountain height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front. My Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls, to a pass I may not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Perhaps today there are loving words which Jesus would have me speak. There may be now in the paths of sin some wanderer whom I should seek. O Savior, if thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo the message sweet. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. There's surely somewhere a lonely place in earth harvest fields so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all unto thy care, I know thou covest me. I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Happy Sabbath.